Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can gather in your name this morning. We thank you for your word, which you have allowed us to have in our hands, to hold it and to read it and to meditate upon it. We thank you for the prayers in the Bible, Lord, which are such an encouragement and such an example for us. Lead us and guide us as we look at another prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we had the third long prayer in Nehemiah. We had that long one in chapter 9. But this week I thought we would take four more little prayers in the last chapter of the book, which is chapter 13. And there's just much in this particular chapter for us, it would seem to me. Good and bad. I mean, encouraging and discouraging a little bit in terms of the disobedience of the children of Israel. But we have about a time break of about 12 years between chapters 12 and 13. And so about 12 years earlier than this chapter is when they had that great covenant and Nehemiah had led them in, the time of prayer and fasting and so forth. And they all got excited and they had that covenant and all of them signed it, the priests and the Levites and the leaders of Israel at that time. And Nehemiah goes back to Babylon for a few years, and now he returns, and it's believed that it's about a 12-year absence. But when he returns, he's so discouraged in a sense, and so surprised in a sense, in that during his absence, the people return to their former sins. And guess who was the ringleader in that sin? It was the high priest, Eliashib. So we see now during that particular time, Eliashib had rented out, and I'm not sure about rented out, but had allowed the arch enemy of the Jews when they were rebuilding the wall, this fellow Tobiah, and had given it over to him. We read in verse 4, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allowed with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were committed to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Verse 6, but during all this I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. So can you imagine the top leader spiritually in the whole city there, rebuilt walls and all, was the high priest Eliashib, and he had brought the enemy into the courts of the house of God. What was Nehemiah's reaction? Well, basically, he's in shock. And he says in verse 8, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods and Tobiah out of the room. I love it. A man of action, a man of prayer. That's our man Nehemiah, isn't it? Now, what would you have done if you had come back? And the high priest, I mean, nobody would kind of want to mess around with a high priest because he's number one, right? But Nehemiah goes right into action. He doesn't ask for a committee or anything else to study this and come up with a way that won't make Eliashib look bad or anything else. He just comes in and he throws out the goods of Tobiah out of the room. Can you just see the mattresses and pillows and whatever, chairs and tables or whatever flying out of the room? Then verse 9, then I commanded them to cleanse the room. We see the necessity of cleansing. Cleansing is so important in the scriptures because we want to be clean. And when we have polluted something, it needs to be cleansed in our own lives, in our own vessels, and even here in the situation with the room in the temple. So I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them, after cleansing, the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So this is in contradistinction to the covenant that they had signed, because one of the things that they had signed in the covenant that they would keep the house of God in good repair, they would make their tithes to the Levites and so forth to pay them and the singers. But here it says the portions had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field, so they had to get jobs because they were not supported. So we have the first of three contends here. So we read in verse 11, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. This is a very significant step here. You know, notice that he doesn't concern himself with what men think or how it will look for them, but he's concerning himself with being true to the Lord. When we come into situations like this, what would we do? Well, what he did, he contends with them and says, why is the house of God forsaken? And he gathered them together and set them in their place. Then notice, verse 12, then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Notice how God blessed that. They had not been bringing anything, and now he sets them down and tells them they need to do that, and it says they all do it. And he furthermore appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe of the Levites, Periah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. So not only does he put these new reforms in effect here, but he wants to make sure they're going to be kept right, and so he puts faithful men whose task, it says, was to distribute to their brethren. Question, as I see this word faithful, if you or I were around at that day around Nehemiah, would we have been considered faithful? Would he have picked us to be involved in this reform in some way because we could be trusted? I pray so. And then verse 14, he has the first of these four prayers. Very simple prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for its services. Remember me. Isn't that an amazing, aren't those amazing two words? You know, in various prayers in the Bible, we think of Samson. You know, when the only time I can remember him saying, remember me, is his last prayer before he died and took the 3,000 Philistines with him as the temple of Dagon fell on him as he moved the pillars. And he said, remember me. The thief on the cross, remember, he said, remember me. And our Lord Jesus said, remember me. You know, every time we take Holy Communion, we remember him. He said, what? Do this in remembrance of me. So here Nehemiah says, remember me, O my God. Don't forget. Even though there's been disobedience here, don't forget me, O Lord. But that was the first problem. Now we have another problem. Well, actually, it was the first two problems there. They had the having to buy in the court of God, and secondly, they hadn't been bringing in the tithes as they were supposed to for the Levites. The third problem now will be they are profaning the Sabbath. Verse 15 says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath day to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So here we have the Gentiles just moving in, coming into the city on the Sabbath day, and it's just a very busy day, and they're violating, they're profaning, making common the Sabbath day, which they had agreed not to do. So again, verse 17, the word contended. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil things, and the second time we've had the word evil thing in this prayer, in this section, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So here's what he does. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark on the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates. So again, he puts trusted people as gatekeepers there. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burden would be brought in on the Sabbath day. No bribery, no anything with the gatekeepers. Nothing would come in on the Sabbath day. Verse 20, now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them, Nehemiah says, and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? I love this now. Listen to what he says. If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse. Again, here's the cleansing after the sin. That they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. So here he prays again after this particular problem. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Oh, God's mercy. Isn't that awesome? And he's just thanking the Lord here, the greatness of your mercy. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. That is the only basis that we have, isn't it? Is God's mercy for us. Now we have the fourth problem, intermarriage once again, the old intermarriage problem. We had it in Balaam's day, and then we had it in Ezra time, and here we have in Nehemiah's time, only shortly after they had just had it 12 years earlier with that covenant to get rid of that. Verse 23, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And listen to this effect on the children born to those marriages. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, the Philistine language, and could not speak the language of Judah. They couldn't speak Hebrew, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So just envision these families growing up now, little children, they don't even know Hebrew. How could they go into the temple and worship? They don't even know the language. So again, contending. Verse 25, so now here's quite actions. I don't know that we can say this is what we ought to do, because this is really strong. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Wow. And now he uses example of Solomon, the king with great wisdom. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, outlandish or pagan women caused even him to sin. Now, if Solomon, so blessed with so much wisdom and so close to the Lord, could fall into this kind of sin, what about you? What about me? You could say, well, I'll never do that. Really? We need to be on guard, don't we? Solomon started out so well, but he ended so poorly because he married all these foreign wives, and through their idolatry, they pull him away from the Lord. So verse 27, should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And now we have one more problem with Eliashib, the high priest here in verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So the two great enemies of the Jews there during that whole time of resettling and rebuilding the wall were Tobiah and Sanballat, and we already had Tobiah, the incident with moving him into the court of the Lord's house. So we see here in verse 28, another problem with the high priest, Eliashib. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. That means he married one of Sanballat's daughters, marries the daughter of one of the archenemies of the Jews. And what was Nehemiah's reaction? Therefore, I drove him out from me. Now, verse 29 is the third prayer, but it's not remember me, O Lord, it's remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So we see here a very important aspect. Nehemiah turns these over to the Lord for correction. You know, our job is to love. The Lord's job is to judge. And how often we get that reverse. We said, Lord, you love them and I'll judge them. No, that's not right. It's, Lord, you judge them and help me to love them. Not their sin, but to love the sinner. Then again, cleansing in verse 30. Then I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service. So he got the group moving again in the right direction and doing the prescribed duties of the priests and Levites that they were to do in his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed time. It was hard to find wood in those days, I believe, because of the circumstances there, and wood offering was required to keep the fire burning day and night in the altar place, and so this was one of the functions here that Nehemiah made sure they were doing, is bringing in the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed time. And then he closes with the fourth prayer, simply, remember me, O my God, for good. Isn't that our prayer too? To hear those words, enter into the joy of my Father, good and faithful servant, or another way of saying it, it's pretty much the same thing as this prayer, remember me, O my God, for good. Father, we thank you for this prayer, and Lord, we thank you for the time we have to pray this morning. And so would you lead us now in this prayer time. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the great example of a man of prayer and a man of action here in Nehemiah. Help us to pray and help us to just be so close to you that we do what you would have us to do. Help us to constantly be doing it all to the glory of you and not to man. Help us to be so much more concerned about what you think of things than what man thinks of them. And Lord, help us to be in prayer and led by your Spirit in every action. Go before us this day and this week as we enter into the Passion Week. And Lord, may our lives just be reflectors of you. May we be a great witness of your death and your resurrection and your ascension. Victory over the grave, victory over death. May we be filled with your peace and your joy, and may we be so in love with you and in love with others that we would tell all or show all about you, and they would see you and be drawn to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.